Father, we do thank you for the wonder of who you are. We thank you for just loving us and providing for our needs. Sometimes in this life, things happen that force us to our knees and just recognize how truly blessed we are. You have been good to us in amazing ways, and how we praise you for your goodness. We lift before you these needs. We give you praise for the fact that Drew is apparently getting better. And we pray that you administer to his needs and the family as well. We pray for Jesse and Mallory and extended family with this death of Mallory's dad. Father, we pray that you would provide and her mom on the way to the hospital, and we pray that you would be at work. Again, we pray for Chris, all the things that we've mentioned. We pray that your will is somehow even being done right now in his life. And Father, the many others, there are people in our church family who have relatives, close relatives, who are struggling with, in some ways, similar things to what Chris is going through and how difficult it is. And there are thousands, quite literally thousands of people in that situation around us all the time. Particularly in the larger cities, that seems to be where they congregate, but they are there. And Father, again, we are forced to recognize how blessed we are. Those of us who are here, we have a nice bed to sleep in at night. We have a roof over our head. We have running water. We have all of those things that we just assume are normal. But for a lot of people, it's not. And we come from safe situations and good backgrounds where we've got friends and family and people in the neighborhood that'll keep an eye on us and be there to help in time of need. And yet, Father, there are many who have no one to turn to. I pray that during those times, we would be able to somehow reach out to them. And maybe it is just simply giving them a place to stay at night. If there's more that can be done, Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom, not only in Chris's situation, but in the others as well. That we would be ready to be your hands, reaching out to those who hurt. And there are lots of people who hurt in lots of different ways. It's part of the fellowship of the body of Christ to be there to encourage and support each other. Father, help us to be faithful in that. Again, there are so many things that we just don't know the answers to. But we pray that you would somehow lead us in the right directions. We pray for our nation, again, the many things going on around the country, things that just kind of boggle our minds. Father, we pray that somehow these things would come to an end, the violence, the rioting, all of this, that stuff. Father, again, we live here in Windsor, Colorado. And we are so, so insulated from those kinds of things, generally speaking. We hear about them, but Father, they really have very little practical impact on our lives, other than perhaps we get a little paranoid when we just see the reports. But Father, we pray that you would just be at work in our land, that you would heal us, and that people would turn to you. We pray as we look to your word that you would teach us, that we would submit to the authority of your word. Father, that you would be praised. We thank you. We pray for your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to be in Psalm 78 again this morning. So I would invite you to join me there if you would, please. Psalm 78. We were here last week, as we consider the first 8 verses of this psalm. It's a psalm of Asaph, and right here in this section of the psalms, I don't know if you pay attention to these kinds of things, but right in this section of the psalms, there are several psalms that are credited to Asaph. Again, he was a worship leader in the temple during the days of David. But several psalms right here in this one that we're looking at was the Psalm of Asaph. The challenge and encouragement from those first 8 verses that we looked at last week were to be involved in telling others the praises of the Lord, his strength, the wondrous works that he has done. That is what they were told to do in verse 4, particularly as it relates to family members. And this is 1,000 years before the time of Christ that these things were written down. But the same certainly applies to us today. If we have trusted in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, if we have a personal relationship with this great and awesome God through his Son, then it is our responsibility to tell others about him, to share the good news of the gospel of Christ. You know, the New Testament tells us to go into all the world and make disciples and so on and so on. We have those commands to us as well. This wasn't just to the people 3,000 years ago. But the people of Israel, and again, the emphasis here is on Israel, and that only makes sense. But the people of Israel had much to praise the Lord for, even as we do today. They were aware of God's strength and the wonderful things he had done, even as we should be today. But they also seem to be prone to forget those things, even as we are today. And so in many ways, even though the record here is from 3,000 years ago, it's very relevant for us today. It's not very different in many ways. Human nature hasn't changed a whole lot in 3,000 years. We have more technology and some of those kinds of things, but we're still people. The people of Israel had much to praise the Lord for, but they forgot. We commented last Sunday that the greater portion of this psalm is given to a review of Israel's history, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I don't know how many of you went home last Sunday and read through the rest of the psalm, but for the benefit of all of us, we're going to take just a few moments to review the history of Israel as listed in this psalm. And remember that the people of Israel were aware. The accounts of God's leading them had been handed down from generation to generation. They were well aware of these things. They were descendants of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. And God had called Abraham out of Ur, Babylon basically, and told him to go to a place that God would lead him to. It was called the Promised Land because God promised it to him. And so Abraham got up and left and so on. And the people that are being written to in the psalm here, the context, the historical context, those people that were receiving this were well aware of those things. They knew their history. They knew Abraham. They knew the patriarchs. They recognized the wonder of what God had done. The words of Asaph here and the words throughout the text, wherever they're not saying anything new. The people were aware of these things, but they needed to be reminded. They needed to be reminded, even as we do. Verses 9 through 11, Psalm 78, refer to a period of civil war among the tribes of Israel. It was a time of rebelliousness in the land, as recorded in the book of Judges. You want some exciting reading? Read the book of Judges. It's kind of the Old West part of their history. And a very difficult time in many ways. The time of the Judges lasted for 300 years or more. So it was a rather lengthy period of time in the history of Israel. A time of great chaos and turmoil. The people, though all descendants of Abraham, all sharing a common history, were still divided according to their clans and tribes and so on. There were still many enemies in the land who caused them all kinds of troubles, wanted to do them harm. The key verse of the book of Judges is probably Judges chapter 17, verse 6. It says, "There was no king in Israel, so every man did what was right in his own eyes. With no guiding light, no one to give them direction. The time of the judges was a tragic time in the history of Israel. Much of the following portion of Psalm 78 then deals with Israel in Egypt and God's leading them out of Egypt. They're being reminded of what God had done. When we read these things, we are being reminded of what God has done, not only in Israel, but hopefully it reminds us of things in our own lives. The Red Sea is mentioned in verse 13. We'll go through just some of these things very quickly. Just mention that they are there. The cloud and the pillar of fire that God used to lead and protect them is in verse 14. Verses 15 and 16 speak of the way God provided water for them in the desert. The next few verses speak of the murmuring of the people against God. They're complaining and wishing they had never left Egypt. And remember that they were slaves in Egypt. And yet they were complaining that God had taken them out of that. And it seems to be a cyclical kind of thing that went on with Israel. They would go through a time of trial and testing. They'd turn to the Lord. The Lord would bless them. They'd get feeling independent, turn their backs on God. God would chastise them. Then they would repent, and the whole cycle would start over again. Happened frequently, well, not frequently, but many times through their history. The verses 21 through 30 speak of the way God provided them with manna and quail. From there to about verse 41, there's an emphasis again on the rebellious nature of the people. Verses 42 through 51 speak very specifically about the plagues that God brought upon Pharaoh and all Egypt that finally resulted in Pharaoh letting the people of Israel go. Verses 54 through 70 remind them of their arrival in the promised land. But then that again was followed by rebelliousness and God's judgment again. Verse 70 brings them to David in the time of Asaph himself. And verse 71 concludes with the statement that even as David was the shepherd who became king, so God had shepherded his flock, the people of Israel. That's a real quick summary of the history of Israel from the time of Moses up until the time of David. Remember 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and we mentioned it very briefly last week. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. The things that happened to them, Israel, happened as an example. They were meant for our instruction, that we might avoid the mistakes of Israel and glory in the blessings of our Lord. It's good for us to reflect on blessings. We should be ever ready to give God praise for what he has done. It's one of the things verse 4 says, tell to the generations to come the praises of the Lord. God had indeed blessed Israel, and just think how God has blessed us. I have mentioned before that one of the things, I don't know if anybody here actually does this, well, we do it in certain ways. Why do we have pictures hanging on walls? Why do we save things like that? I'm not talking about paintings of mountains or that kind of stuff, though this could be a part of that. But we have family pictures posted around. We have little mementos of things in our houses, in our homes that remind us of things in the past. I've commented, people used to have, what were they called, shadow boxes or something that you had on the wall, and you had a little reminder there. I know ladies, some men maybe did this as well, but I know ladies, women, girls used to have a charm bracelet, I think it was called, and they would pick up little things as they traveled and so on, put them on their, I don't know why it was called a charm bracelet, but I am getting that right? Isn't that what it was called? But they'd put little things on there to remind them, but a shadow box, you know, something you put up on the wall and you have shelves in it where you put little trinkets, little things there to help you remember something special that went on in your life. We need to have those good reminders. I tell people when we talk about baptism, one of the reasons of baptism is so you're reminded. There was a day, there was a moment in time when I actually took this step in obedience to the scriptures, following the example of Jesus, etc., etc. There are reasons for that. But one of the things, as believers, we can look back on that moment in time. It was a very objective experience in life where I can look back and say, on such and such a day, I was baptized. I stated clearly in obedience to God through baptism that I am one of His people. And boy, when the devil hounds you occasionally in life, we need those times to look back on, but what about this? But what about that time? And we need those reminders. We all need them, those wonderful reminders of the way God has blessed and the way He's provided. We have a day set aside in our culture. It isn't just here in the United States, but ours has significance for it. We have a day set aside on the calendar each year that we call Thanksgiving. It is a day that's been set aside specifically to remember certain events that occurred in our nation's history. But for those of us who are truly followers of God through Christ, Thanksgiving should not just be a day on the calendar. It should be a characteristic of who we are. It should be something that we do all the time, just simply giving God praise and thanks for what He has done. Even in the darkest times of life, we have reason to praise Him. Sometimes we have to look pretty hard. We've all been through those times. But we have much to be thankful for. The choir has sung for us on more than one occasion here in our worship time a wonderful song that asks the question we find in verse 19 of this psalm, Psalm 78. It is a profound question, one that should not be taken lightly, one that had particularly great meaning to the people of Israel. When it was asked, they were in the wilderness wondering whether God had made a mistake in bringing them there instead of leaving them in Egypt. So bad were the conditions in the wilderness that even though they had been slaves in Egypt, they wondered if it wouldn't have been better for them to stay there. Do you ever look around and wonder if God made a mistake in taking you wherever you happened to be at that time? We've probably all done that to some extent at some point in life. Egypt was bad, the people were saying. We were slaves in Egypt, but at least we had food while we were there. Here in the wilderness, we have nothing. Lord, you must have made a mistake. You ever wonder when you look at your life, God, did you make a mistake? Most of us here have probably gone through some of those times when we've thought the same thing. We may not have asked it in those words, those terms, but sometimes we wonder, why am I here in this situation? How could you allow this to happen to me? I come from good background. I've had all the advantages in life, and here I am in this. Those things are supposed to happen to other people, not to people like me, and yet they do. Yet they do. On more than one occasion, the people of Israel grumbled against the Lord. Not that we would ever do anything like that. Exodus 16, Numbers 11, and there are many other places in the record of the wilderness wanderings. No food, no water. The golden calf incident recorded in Exodus 32 ends with the Lord proclaiming to Moses that He was going to destroy the people and start all over again, make a new nation beginning with Moses. And it always strikes me as being fascinating that that all happened. Exodus chapter 19 is where God comes down on the mountain. They're out there in the wilderness, and God comes down, Sinai Horeb, the mountain of God. God comes down and meets Moses there, and we've got that fantastic, awesome description of the presence of God in Exodus 19. The mountain rumbles and trembles, and the lightning flashes, and the smoke, and so on and so on. Very dramatic description of the presence of God on the mountain and all the things that went on there, and Moses going up and meeting with God and all of that going on. And yet what happens down there in the valley where the people are? They say, oh, what happened to Moses? Maybe God took him. Maybe he's gone. Maybe we don't have to deal with him anymore. Aaron, build us a new God. And then you've got the whole golden calf incident. It always fascinates me that the people were complaining. So little was their faith that the whole generation of people who were brought out of Egypt as a result of the great plagues, the entire generation that crossed through the Red Sea, the people who had witnessed the very presence of God, Exodus 19 on Sinai, those people who had witnessed one miracle of God's provision after another, that entire generation died in the desert. And it was during those particularly trying times, during their 40 years of wandering, that the scriptures tell us that they cried out with the question we have in verse 19, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can God spread a table in the desert? There's no record of them any other place in the scriptures actually saying those exact words. This is the only place we find it, but the meaning is clear, and we have several references to that. Can God truly provide for us out here? We are lacking so much. Can he truly provide for us here in this wilderness? In Egypt, we had plenty to eat. Again, we were slaves there, but at least we had plenty to eat. Now we've got nothing. Can he provide for us? And we might ask, is he able to sustain us even in the hard times of life when they come? The answer to the question is a resounding yes, he can. And it's easy for us to be here in a place together where we're doing the things we normally do and never give it a second thought that we can actually do this. It's easy for us to respond to those questions. Can God take care of us? Can he provide for our needs? Well, sure he can. Well, that's easy to say when we sit here in this kind of situation. It's easy to say. But there are people in this room who have been through those kinds of situations in life where I'm sure they ask that question, maybe not exactly in those words, but why? Why is this happening to me? And can God, can you truly see us through this? And it's hard. And remember, there are often deeper meanings to a question than just looking for a simple yes or no answer. Yes, God can do those things. We believe he can. Many of us have experienced his provision sometimes in miraculous ways. He proved that he could do it in Israel as revealed through the list of miraculous things in this psalm and throughout the Old Testament particularly. He has proven that. And when the people of Israel needed to be reminded of the wonder of God throughout their history, even till today, when they need to be reminded of the wonder of God, one of the things they're always brought back to is, remember Moses! Remember what God did during the time of Moses? All those wonderful things. If he could do that then, he can do it now. We need to be reminded. There are people here this morning who could give testimony the way God led them through their own wilderness experience. There are probably some here this morning who may be going through their own wilderness experience. Again, the greatest feast of the people of Israel is Passover. What is Passover? It's a reminder of what God did for them in bringing them out of Egypt. All of the terrible things that happened, but as a reminder that God provided safety for them. It's good for us to have a feast that we call Thanksgiving, we mentioned a moment ago, where we too have reason to remember. But the things he did in Israel, though profound, and what they were and when they were also done for our instruction, 1 Corinthians 10:11. When we think of the term wilderness, it brings various things to our minds. We here in Colorado are familiar with the term wilderness areas, right? Y'all have heard about them. Some of us have been in several of them. Those are areas that have been set aside in certain ways for the preservation of the pristine beauty and majesty of a particular area. We call them wilderness areas. Rewah Wilderness is straight west of here in the high mountains in the area where the Cameron Peak fire is burning. Dale and I were up there just a couple weeks ago. It'd be interesting to see what that looks like once they get all of the fire done, but absolutely beautiful area. That fire has spread south into the Neota Wilderness, which is in the Long Draw area. Again, one of my favorite places to go. The Comanche Peak Wilderness is over toward Pingree Park on the eastern edge of that fire. I know several of us have been up in that area. The Kashlapooter Wilderness is on the south side of Highway 14 and up high on the Pooter Canyon. They're all straight west of here. If you go further west, you run into the Mount Zirkel Wilderness west of Walden. There are more than 20 other wilderness areas in Colorado. They run from the Wyoming border in the north to the border with New Mexico in the south. But not one of those wilderness areas is out on the eastern plains. Not one. They're all in the mountains. And we call them wilderness areas. They are some of the most beautiful places in the state of Colorado and perhaps in the world. And we call them wilderness. Don't think of wilderness in the way we think of wilderness when we talk about the wilderness that Israel went through. For them, wilderness was an absolutely terrifying place. It wasn't pretty in any sense, however you want to define that term, pretty. It was a terrifying place. Barren hills with deep ravines that were bone dry most of the time, except for the occasional flash flood. Sun-baked gray dirt that went on for miles and miles and miles, occasionally interrupted by rocky outcroppings, perhaps even what we would call a mountain, perhaps sand dunes, etc., etc., but all barren and inhospitable. In fact, anyone who entered into those kinds of places without special knowledge of how to survive or the proper supplies would not last long. That's the kind of place God led the people into. The journey from Egypt to the land of promise, the area we know today as the land of Israel, the land flowing with milk and honey, the journey should not have been terribly long. Probably could have been done in a relatively short period of time. But Numbers chapters 13 and 14 tell us when the spies were sent out, the people of Israel got to a certain place and they sent spies to reconnoiter the land, go over and check it out. 12 spies went out, 10 came back and said, "We can't do it." 2 of them said, "Yeah, let's do it. Let's go in and take it." Which group did the people believe? They believed the 10 and not the 2. Only Joshua and Caleb were ready to go in. Numbers 14, Joshua and Caleb, spoke to all the congregation of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land. Their protection has been removed from them and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But the people did not believe Joshua and Caleb. They could have gone in and taken the land. God had promised it to them. But due to their lack of faith, God took them into the wilderness where they wandered around for 40 years until that entire generation died. The wilderness in Israel, for Israel, to Israel, is a fearful place. It's been said that it is a fearful thing to be between trapezes. Gary and Kathy have a daughter who used to swing. Does she still do that? Still swings on the trapeze. She's a flyer. She's not a catcher. She's a flyer. They say some people do those kinds of things. It has been said that it is a fearful thing to be between trapezes. The trapeze is that little bar suspended in the air, dangling from the roof of the circus tent that crazy people swing on. To be between trapezes is that terrifying moment when you have left the old familiar things, but you have not quite arrived at the new. You let go of the bar that you were swinging on, but you've not quite yet felt the new one in the grasp of your hands. It's not so much for many of us that we are afraid of change, but it's the in-between part. It's like being between trapezes. There's nothing to hold on to. That's how God often works in our lives. The years of wandering for Israel was like an extended moment in time for them when they had left the old familiar. Even though they were slaves, it was familiar to them. but they had not yet arrived at the land of promise. It was the wilderness. And in the wilderness where their faith was put to the test, and sadly, they did not do well. For many of us, our faith has been tried in the wilderness, some to a greater extent than others, but most of us have been there in some fashion. We can feel lonely and abandoned in the wilderness. You can feel forgotten and afraid. We wonder if God really knows what he's doing. Can he set a table there? Can he provide? How many of us here grew up, and I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but think about it for a moment. How many of us here grew up sharing at least one meal a day with the entire family we were a part of? Several of us here can probably look back and say, yeah, I remember that. In our situation on the farm, we ate just about all of our meals, at least that I can recall, together as a family. All eight of us. We had a assigned seat at the table, and you knew where your seat was, and when it was breakfast, dinner, and supper, you got in your place and you were ready to eat. There was a very convenient place in the table. A lot of tables have such things, still do today, I think. There's a place just underneath the tabletop where you could pull out a drawer. I think it's a place to put silverware in and that kind of thing. I don't remember if it was Wayne or Nancy. Wayne, brother of mine, somebody in the family discovered a distinct smell coming from that drawer one day. Opened it up, and it was full of the stuff that Wayne didn't like to eat. And somehow he rather sneakily just kind of pushed it off into that drawer. I don't know how none of the rest of us found that out, but eventually, you know, your sin will find you out. But eventually they discovered that, mom or dad or whoever. I don't know what happened because of it, but probably nothing. But you know, we used to do that, and especially if you grew up in a rural area or on a farm or that, I think getting together, the entire family sitting down for a meal was the norm for us, that generation, that kind of lifestyle. I have been told that that is almost lost today. Occasionally, special occasions, maybe people will sit down as a family and eat together, but it doesn't happen very often, at least according to statistics I've seen. Everybody's too busy, running here and there, doing this or that or the other thing. Everybody just grabs what they can on the way out the door, and so on. And we've lost something in our culture because of that. But to a nomadic people like the people of Israel, sharing a meal together was something very special. To them, it meant a time to relax, a time to enjoy the presence of others. The meal not only strengthened your body, but it also strengthened your soul. It brought people together, literally. To sit at someone's table and share a meal with them meant that you were a part of the group. You were accepted for who you were, and you shared common experiences, and it helped improve the relationships among you because we broke bread together. We've lost a lot of that in our culture. Come to the table and a relationship can be formed. Because people know what it's like to be out there in the wilderness can be fearful and lonely. The wilderness in some ways can be necessary if we truly want to have our faith grow. When we are tried and tested, remember the first chapter of the book of James. It hasn't been terribly long ago we were in James. When we are tried and tested, we learn to find our strength in the Lord. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, when I am weak is when I'm strong. Why is that true? Because I have nothing left, I must learn to depend upon God. When I have nothing left, no place else to go to, we cry out to God and say, I need help. I need help. The declaration of verse 5 of the 23rd Psalm could be given in response to the question of verse 19 in Psalm 78. Can God spread a table in the wilderness? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He can do that. But while hanging in midair, having left one trapeze and waiting for the other, it can be difficult. And we must remember, for those who have faith, the wilderness is only temporary. The fear of the trapeze will not last forever. The Lord is there to catch us when we fall, if we place our faith in Him. But the reality is that some will not know the rest that He promises until we reach our eternal home with Him. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 speak to that. Below the trapeze artist, there is normally a safety net. It's there to catch someone who would slip and fall. For those who have faith, that safety net is there in the person of our Lord, perhaps in the body of Christ, reaching out and helping people in time of need. The wilderness, no matter what form it takes, can be a terrible place. Sometimes we bring it upon ourselves for the decisions we make. Israel did that. We can act foolishly and sometimes pay a great price for the choices we make. The entire generation that left Egypt died in the wilderness. The decisions we make do bring consequences. Some things happen as a result of living in a fallen world. The world is infested with sin, and sometimes the innocent pay a price for the sins of those around them. Sometimes things happen that have no explanation at all to our understanding in this world. We'll probably never know the why of many things in life until we enter into glory. But in the long run, God uses all things for His glory. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are willing to trust Him to fulfill His purposes in them, Romans 8:28. We must gain strength through the promise that God will somehow bring good out of bad. Somebody mentioned that this morning as we were just visiting a little bit. Genesis 50:20, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Those of us who have been there need to encourage those who are stuck in the middle. It's part of the fellowship of the saints. God can spread a table in the wilderness, but it's not always done according to our desires, our timing, our expectation. It's not always easy. That's why we call it faith. The Apostle Paul, leaving the wilderness wanderings and going to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul had many what we would call experiences in the wilderness in his life. If you've not read it for a while, I encourage you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul lists the trials of his apostleship. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the things he endured as a follower of Christ, God's chosen apostle, and yet he'd endured terrible, terrible, terrible things. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. When he gets to chapter 12, he mentions what must have bothered him the most. He calls it his thorn in the flesh. Nobody knows exactly what that was. There are many who conjecture, and that's all it is, that it was probably something having to do with his vision, his eyes. We don't know, but he calls it his thorn in the flesh. And he says there, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he prayed three times, for the Lord to remove that from him. Three times. That doesn't sound like very much to us, does it? For the apostle, that must have been a lot. And something he cried out very, very strongly about. Lord, take this from me, whatever it is. Take it from me. And the Lord's response, my grace is sufficient. For power is perfected in weakness. My grace is sufficient. Perhaps that's the greatest meaning, the greatest purpose of the wilderness, that we might truly find that God's grace is sufficient. Father, we are reminded in many ways and on many occasions of your blessing. But for most of us in this room, some to a greater extent than others, obviously, but for most of us in this room, we also know what it is to go through a time in the wilderness. There may be some people here right now who are going through that time. And we have to admit, Father, that we don't have all the answers. It can be a terrifying time, a very isolated time. We can think it's going to go on forever. When will it end? Well, for some it lasts a long time. For some, not so much. And we don't know why it's different for people. Some learn lessons quickly. Others apparently never learn them. But Father, we praise you that in all, you are still sovereign, you are Lord. And somehow you are using all of those things to work together for good to those who love you and are called and submitted to your purposes in their lives. We praise you that your grace is sufficient. Help us to do even as the psalmist says in another place. Help us. Stop worrying. Be still. And know that I am God. That is so hard to do sometimes, Father. But we thank you that the reality of the statement is true, no matter what. You are God. You are sovereign. You are Lord. Nothing will change that. Help us to find our faith in you. We pray that your will would be done in every situation. And Father, that you would use us. From Romans chapter 15, we read this. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would endure and be encouraged for you, Father. We thank you. We pray your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen.